All right, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that would be. When you see life on an eternal timeline, your problems kind of shrink, don't they? When you think of it in terms of we're just passing through, that this is just a temporary place, and we're going to spend an eternity in heaven because Jesus made a way for us to be there. Those things that seem to overwhelm you or those things that are facing you, they seem to shrink when you get that eternal view, that long view. That's not the sermon this morning, though. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 13, excuse me. That's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 13. And I'm going to read just a couple verses from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22, and then Numbers 13. So, and then we'll put them together. Deuteronomy 1, 22 says, "And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe." And in Numbers 13, 1, because Moses is talking about what happened in Deuteronomy. He's talking about what happened here in Numbers chapter 13. And so when we read verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And then verses 3 through 14 give the list of the men. 3 through 15 give the list of the men that Moses sent. So he gathers up 12 men to send them out into the land to spy. And he says, verse 17, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now was the time of the first ripe grapes." You may be seated if you stood. So they've been in the wilderness. They've gotten out of Egypt. And you know this is one of my favorite things to talk about. But the Red Sea was parted for them. They got out of Egypt. And they're following God's will. And they didn't go directly to the promised land because they weren't ready. But now God was ready to send them into the promised land. So they choose out 12 spies to go into the promised land. Now, Deuteronomy says, Moses said that you came to me wanting to send out spies. Numbers 13 says that God said, and I just wanted to show you that because we talked about this morning in Sunday school, but sometimes God's word seems to contradict. But when you put the two together, yeah, there's a lot of times it's God's permissive will. God didn't need them to know what was in the land, but He followed their will. He said, go ahead and Moses, send in the 12 men into the promised land. And you may know the story of it. They come back and there's an evil report. There's good news and there's bad news when they come back. So let's look at it. Verse 21. Well, first I want to talk about the report that they went in. Because they went in to see the land and see the people. And here's what they were looking for. The people, they were looking for whether they were strong or weak. What kind of numbers were they going up against? Whether there's few or many. They were looking at the size of the cities. And we know what happened later in the book of Joshua. We know about Jericho and things like that. But that was 40 years later than this. The size of the cities and whether they're in tents or whether they're in strongholds. And they were getting a full picture of the land that they were about to go into. The quality of the land that they dwell in, whether it was good or bad, whether it was fat or lean, what was the production like in that land? And whether there was wood or not, what kind of resources were in that land? And there's a lot of times that God wants us to do something. when we talked this morning in Sunday school about determining God's will, about reading God's word and aligning yourself with God's will in the present before you find out what God's will for you is for the future. What that means is, am I following God's word right now? Am I aligned with what God wants right now? Because if you're not aligned right now, your chances of finding out what he really wants for you in the future is you're going to have a foggy view of it because you're not walking close to the Lord. You're not walking right with the Lord. But they were walking with the Lord. They had Moses and they sent out and God gives them a picture of what's out there. And God will show you, you'll often get choices and you'll see on the one hand it's this and on the other hand it's this. God's showing them what's going to happen. He's showing them the size of the people. And listen to the report. Verse 21, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Verse 23, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel did cut from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So they spent 40 days searching the land, and they come back with a full report. Verse 26, we see that report. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. This is God's promise that they would be in a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a fulfillment of God's promise. Said, nevertheless, and sometimes there's bad to go with the good. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the children of Anak were known to be large. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And now we're about to get two sides. And when I was thinking about this sermon, I can't help but always see the flesh and the spirit. You know, we're in this flesh, and this flesh draws us back. This flesh draws back from conflict. This flesh draws toward the things that we want to avoid. Romans chapter 7 being one of my favorite, where Paul has a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. But we have Caleb and Joshua on the one side. And then we have the other 10 on the other side. And the Bible says, verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now there is a spiritual side, because he knows that with God leading, God led them into the promised land, he's going to lead them through the battles. But they never got to see that. We know that in the book of Joshua, they simply marched around the walls of Jericho and they fell down. They marched around and they blew the trumpet and they fell down. But they didn't know this. Verse 31. I think Caleb can see the people twitching. I think he can see them start to get a little nervous when they talked about the walled cities, when they talked about the armies. And verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So you have the evil report. And you can listen to one or the other. You're looking for God's will in your life. And God's showing you His will. An illustration of a missionary seeking out God's will and looking at it. He gets offered a job, and this essentially happened to Jim Elliot. Offered a job on the one hand, but you got the life of a missionary on the other. On the one side, it looks like security, job security, and it's going to take care of you. On the other side of this report is what the suffering that you're going to have to go through, the persecution that you're liable to face, the problems that you're liable to face. But this is the way that God wants you to go. It's been confirmed. You've read it in the Word. You've prayed about it. And you know that God wants you to go this way. But you look into that future and it looks dark. It looks like there's giants in the land. There's a lot of promise there. There's being in God's will. There's receiving God's blessings. There's seeing people saved. There's seeing things go on for God. There's being able to finish your walk and say, you know, and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the problem is we're in this flesh and we can see things. We can see the giants. And the people had a choice. In chapter 14, and I think fear often takes a hold of us. Fear can paralyze you. Fear can keep you from moving forward. I remember watching Saving Private Ryan years ago. There was one scene where the soldier is going up the steps, and he's a weaker soldier, and his buddy is in a room, and he's wrestling with a German soldier. And all he has to do is go into that room and he can make a difference. All he has to do is jump on that German soldier and they could win it. But he's fearful. And he's locked outside that room and he's just stove up fearful, gripping his rifle to the point that after the German soldier takes out his buddy, he walks past him, he sees him, and he just sneers at him. Because he's no threat, because he's just sitting there cowering in the corner. I think a lot of times it comes down to that. Even when it's just following God for simple things, there's some people that just cower in the corner, afraid of what's going to happen. And look how it takes hold of them. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. So there's kind of a progression that takes place here. First, you see that they lift up their voice and they cry. They cry out to God. They get overwhelmed by the news. And they carry it to bed. They wept that night. And after they've slept on it a little bit, they begin to murmur and complain. I can't tell you how many times have I been up here with the illustration. It's so easy to complain. There's sometimes it feels like a bomb to complain about something. That may not be for everybody. Unfortunately, that's the way my mind got drilled. I remember being in the Navy and complaining and complaining. I remember being at the factory and complaining and complaining. And it wasn't until I saw how bad it hurt people, until God showed me just what kind of damage it does. And I hate to say, I don't want to be one of these positive thought preachers, but there's a simple thought. If you focus on the negative things, it's going to take you over. I'm learning. How many times has the negative thoughts just derailed me? How many times have I beat myself to death with thinking about the negative things that might happen, but probably won't? And to step back from being one of those positive thinking preachers, it's understanding that on this side, the positive thought is based on God's promises. The positive thought is based on what God will do. It's not based on, well, I'm going to think positive about this. It's like I was working on the car lot one day, you know, and I'm willing to sell to anybody. A woman showed up. She had her friend drop her off because she just knew God had told her that she was going to be leaving with a car. We ran her credit, and God didn't talk to the bank. And she had to call for a ride. Positive thinking alone You may have a cheerful outlook, but that's not going to make the difference. They could think positive about this all they want, and you'll see in the end that they thought positive, and they went for it because God punished, and God took out the 10 with a plague. And they said, we will go up, and we'll fight now, because they backed off. We see the fear right now taking hold. We see them begin to murmur against Moses and against Aaron. And not only that, but that murmuring begins to lead to them making a plan. They begin to see in their mind, there's a solution to this. We don't have to go up into here. We'll choose us out a captain, and we'll go back to Egypt. Look at this. Verse number 2, and all the children, verse 14, 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, and would God that we had died in this wilderness. Over and over again, they give up. They're ready to go back. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and listen to this part, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? So they're afraid. They say, God brought us here to kill us. God brought these problems on me to do me in. And it's easy to fall into that thinking. But then they begin to act. They said one to another, verse number 4, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron, it says, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But verse number 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. And he's trying to remind them, this is a good land. And he tells them, he says in verse number 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. He said, God's on our side. That's how we win this. That's how we win this battle. Right now, you're looking at this battle and you can't win it under your own power. You're not an army. You can't take down walls, but God can take down the walls in your life. You see how close I'm walking the edge to be one of those prosperity preachers. I get fearful. But the fact is, if God's in it, who can be against you? He says, so Joshua is telling them, verse number 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. We can look into the future. We can see Joshua. We can see the Israelites going into the promised land. We can see the victory after victory after victory that took place as God led them in there. But they couldn't see that. And they won't get to see that because they rebelled. So they lifted up their voice. They wept that night. They murmured. They wish they had just died in the wilderness rather than die by the sword or face the battles that God has ahead of them. That's a sad thought. And then they plotted. So there's some problems with what they're doing. There's some failures that they made. They disobeyed a clear direction from the Lord because he told them, send you the men in. He said, Numbers 13, 2. He says, and send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. And he's promised that land to them. It's going to be theirs. But they disobeyed a clear direction. The Lord told them he was giving them the land of Canaan, and they were to reconnoiter the land, a word I stole, to know how to go in and take the land. When they came out and refused to attack, they were disobeying God's will. Another thing that we talk about in Sunday school, when you've determined God's will, when you've determined that you're aligned with God's will in the beginning, when you've determined God's will for your future, and he's pointing you in this direction, you're not done yet because you have to act on God's will. Not only did they not act on God's will, they disobeyed God's will and they pulled back and they came up with a whole nother plan on their own. And they also rejected the counsel of wise and godly men. We see that in 7 through 9 and verse 30, where Caleb says, "Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And Joshua said, "The Lord has given it to us." They follow the counsel of ungodly men. That flesh and the spirit, it's a battle that'll take place. You give into it, you miss out on what God has in store for you. God was ready to take them into the promised land, but they rebelled. They listened to the 10 instead of the 2. They looked at what they can see. I'm probably not supposed to say this, but I can't tell you how many times in my own life I've seen the circumstances around me and gotten caught up in what I can see rather than what God can do. I'm sure that hadn't happened to any of y'all. I'm sure everything went right every time for y'all. But in my own life, it's just a preacher being honest, I see the circumstances. I saw a video one time, you know, there's all kinds of videos online. And I saw a video of a special forces, I guess it was special forces training. And you know those culverts? And you know how they fill up halfway with water? And I saw a guy, the soldier, get down on his back and he placed that rifle on his chest. And I saw him start to wiggle. And that water was about up to here. And he wriggled up into that culvert, into that sewer pipe, or not a sewer pipe, but a drainage pipe, you know, those concrete ones. And he wriggled his way in there until he came out the other side. Can you imagine being surrounded like that? You got the water up here. Sometimes it'll feel like that. And there they were facing those walls, they were facing those battles. And all they can is just fear. Your confidence has to come from the Lord. Your confidence has to come from your relationship with God. You can't just think positive thoughts and make everything happen. There's people that I've talked to, "How are you doing today?" "Oh, I'm richly blessed and highly favored." It's like, every time? Really? Every day? That's something that I want. But are they really that way? Or is that just a trigger, you know, to say that automatically? "How are you doing?" "I'm doing fine." "How are you doing?" "I'm richly blessed and highly favored." Is that based on events or based on your script? You're going to have fear. There's going to be times that the flesh is going to fight against you. And you're going to feel like that soldier up in that culvert. And the water is going to be lapping up at your nose. Can't move the arms. All he could do was wiggle. I still to this day don't know how he did that. But I know there's been times that I felt like, I remember when I was learning to scuba dive back in the Navy and we were in a pool. And we were going to be facing a dive where you couldn't hardly see your hand in front of your face, you know, for the first dive, because up north they got nasty water. I remember being in that pool, and they were going around, and they said, "Okay, now you got to take your mask off and take this off, and then you got to clear it all." I'm watching these guys do this, and their mask is filling up, you know, and I'm breathing just fine through that tank. And I remember looking up, and you can see the light and everything. I said, "You know, there's a lot of good air up there." There's not a real good reason for me to be taking all this off. There was, though, because you could lose it when you're underwater. You got to be able to clear it, you know. But you had to keep your head about you. And you had to anchor yourself in God's promises. And they forgot God's promises. They forgot what God had done for them. They forgot about the parting of the Red Sea. So many times they get reminded in Psalms and over in Deuteronomy. Moses takes them all the way through it. What God had done for them. And they forgot it. So let's look at this. So Moses intercedes. When you get to verse number 9, Joshua is saying, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God was ready to wipe them out. I've always said if God was mad at the same time Moses was mad, there wouldn't be any Israelites. But Moses gets on his knees and he intercedes on their behalf. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And he asked for pardon. And the Lord said, verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all of those men which have seen my glory and of my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely thou shalt not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And he makes a promise that all of them there. And you remember when they were crying about their children dying and their wives dying, that God was going to kill them off? We're going to skip ahead. Well, let's keep going. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now look at verse 31. Remember those children? God said, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. So God tells them, that's it. You're not going into the promised land. You don't trust me to go into this. You're not going into the promised land. And when you start to plan outside of God's will, when you start to come up with your own solutions, your solution may be the answer, but God may show you another way. Now, let me tell you something else about my own life that I didn't want to admit. Back in 2009, and I've mentioned this in Sunday school, but back in 2009, I was looking for work out in Georgia. And I had been working temporary jobs. I was climbing into the back of a chemical tanker. Well, not chemical tankers, but I was climbing into the back of tankers that had been hauling latex, and I was using a pressure washer to wash that off. I had worked at a junkyard or a scrap yard where they, man, you ever work around a bunch of metal in the middle of a hot summer? I came home, and Dee Dee said, rough day at work. It took 5 minutes to get my rear end into the house behind me because I was dragging so bad. But I got a phone call from my mom, And she said, I got a plane ticket for you to come back home. And I knew here you could find jobs. I knew here that if you knew something, there was a job that you could do to apply that. I knew a little bit about computers. I knew a little bit about this. I knew a little bit about that. And it seemed like out in Georgia, everybody that was working and making money out there had some kind of craft that they'd been learning since they were a kid, or they were working in a factory. And I had worked in a factory, but I'd gotten laid off. I had reached the end of my rope. And the church that we were going to, they were picking a pastor. They had said, I had talked to my friend who was on the board. He said, no, they're not looking at you. And I said, well, I got to do something then. I didn't consult the Lord. I didn't make sure I was aligned with his will. I let depression win out. I let the circumstances overwhelm me. I looked at everything that was happening and said, all this is against me. I'm going back to Egypt. And I'm sorry, because we all live here in Texas. But for me, it was going back to Egypt. Because it was the easy way. It's where the flesh pots were. It's where you sat and you had the food. I came back here, and it's been a long road. I didn't think I would ever preach again, but God had a plan, and I did. I ended up preaching again. But, you know, it was Dee reminded me a month or so ago. She said, yeah, after you left, and then the post office called. See, I had put out applications. I had taken a test at the post office. And, you know, I thought if I could get on at the post office, I wouldn't have to work a Sunday. I could, you know, I could work toward a retirement and all of that. But, yeah, it was after I left, the post office had called looking for me. My opportunity. But I was already out here. I'm like, I can't come back. I spent 11 months out here without my family. And that's a fine thread. When your family feels like you just ran off. Now, you operate out of fear. You're going to miss out on what God has for you. And I used to question, was I in God's will? I wasn't in God's will. I was studying this, and it was just coming back to me. Because you know what God wants? He's called you to preach. Wherever, regardless of wherever it is, you know that God will take care of you. But here you made your own way. And God in his grace still allowed us to move along. So here they moved against God's will. Not only that, they were ready to move against God's people. They were ready to stone them. And God said, that's it. You're not going into the promised land. And he said, but those kids you were worried about, you said that I was going to kill them. They're going to be the ones that see the promised land. Now, because I went so long, he said they'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear all your sin. And then verse 36, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. So they weren't done. They saw what happened to the men who gave the evil report. There's nothing wrong with an evil report, but they just kept pushing on the people and say, no, no, we can't do it. 10 of them saying that. And you've got young Joshua and young Caleb. They said, no, no, we can't do it. But look at verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Yeah, you ever had one of your children mess up and they're already in trouble? I'll do it now. Oh, it's too late. That's what I see here. And they wake up. They say, well, we're here. The promised land's here. But we'll go. And they're ready to go. after God's told them they're going to be 40 years in the wilderness. So, lo, we be here, we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Look at verse 42. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. And there was the key. Their battles, we already talked about it, but their battles were going to be won by the Lord. And when they start to get up and they go without the Lord, they're fighting a battle on their own. And everything they fear will happen to them. I always think of Samson. Samson, over and over again, she says, what's the secret of your strength? And he said this, and she does it to him. She says, what's the secret of your strength? You lied to me. And he said this, and then she did it to him. And then when he finally told her, because she wanted to know enough. See, each time she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he had fought Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, with the jawbone of a donkey. He had fought. He had had the strength that God gave him. And each time that he woke up, he defeated whoever was coming after him. But then the last time, after he told her all his heart, and she knew it, and she cut his hair off, and he stood up, and the Bible said, as Samson said in himself, he said, I will go out as at times before. God was with me all those other times. And God led me through all those other times. God was with us over in Egypt, the Israelites say. God was with it, and we see God's hand in all of this, and we see God's hand in his wrath, and all of this has happened. We'll go up. And Moses said, God is not among us. Samson said, I will go out as at times before, but knew not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from me. And there's times in your life you say, you got it all figured out. God's taken care of me before, but you're out of God's will, and you go up anyway. But God's not among us. So they had determined to do God's will in their own way. And said, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. So looking at God's will for your life, are you operating on that fear? There might be fear as something God's leading you to. There might be a fear of, for some people, it's just simple. There might be a simple fear of just losing what you like to do when it comes to knowing the Lord. But everything is so much better when you're in God's will and when you're doing it God's way. They talk about God's plan for your life, and it's true. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for everyone's life. And even though you may derail it, he'll have another plan for you. But you're going to miss out on what he had for you originally. All right. As Miss Maxine plays.